So, a new set of clothes, part three. Paul is very interested in what we wear. He's interested in how we dress. He wants us to look as good on the outside as he knows we look on the inside. Paul's interested in every set of clothes we do put on, how we suit up. In fact, as we get to Ephesians chapter 6, we will see there Paul describing the full armor of God. He'll describe each part of the clothing that we're to be put on to do spiritual battle, to be victorious in our Christian life. And so we see this theme that we're exploring now in Ephesians 4 of what to wear, the kinds of clothes we put on. And this is a theme that Paul is interested in and will take us through to the very end of the book of Ephesians. We are to select our wardrobe carefully, thinking about what we don't look so good in, taking off the old, as well as putting on the new. Now, last week we started off by looking at the first three sets of clothes that Paul addresses in our passage this morning. Things were to take off, things were to put on. Remember the pattern we saw there, the old, the new, and the reason. The first one, as you recall, was putting off falsehood and putting on the truth. And the reason that was given to us is because we are one with one another. We are one in the body of Christ. Secondly, we talked about anger. Anger is something we need to take off as well as put on, because we're to take off the unrighteous kind of anger and we're to put on instead a righteous anger. You know, anger is one of those emotions, one of those feelings that we all need to learn how to deal with. All of us are going to be angry at one time or another. So the question we need to think about is, what kind of anger do we have and why are we having that kind of anger? Now, last week we talked about the fact there were two kinds of anger. There's a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. Now, the anger that we are to put on is a righteous type of anger. And we looked at three characteristics to help us discern what kind of anger is indeed righteous. First of all, we noted that it was motivated out of genuine love. Secondly, it was concerned about the welfare of others rather than yourself. And finally, it was anger that was always aimed at sin and never the sinner. Today, I want to take just a moment and talk about another feature of anger, and this is the why question. Why do we get angry? Why do we get angry so quickly at times? Well, counselors will tell us that anger actually is what they refer to as a secondary emotion. In other words, when you get angry, often it is in reaction to another kind of anger. Counselors call this other kind of anger what is primary emotions. So when you get angry, it generally is a reaction to the primary emotions. So what are these primary emotions? Well, there's basically three of them: fear, hurt, and guilt. In other words, when we face fear, when we face hurt, when we have guilt in our lives, one of the secondary emotions that grows out of that fear or hurt or guilt is this idea of anger. So the question is, why are you angry? Well, what are you afraid of? What has hurt you? Are you harboring some kind of guilt feelings? Now, it's important to keep in mind that we do have very little control over those primary emotions. We really can't control what frightens us. We can't control what hurts us. But we should have a lot more control over those secondary emotions. We should be able to have control over how we react to the primary emotions of fear and hurt and guilt. Now, this anger thing, it's complicated. It really is. First, in addressing the question of anger, we need to figure out what kind of anger we have. Is our anger righteous or is it unrighteous? Secondly, when we're thinking about this anger, we need to evaluate whether or not our anger is simply a reaction to another primary emotion. Is there fear? Is there hurt? Is there guilt there? We need to ask ourselves, finally, is this the best reaction to this primary emotion? Do I have to get angry in light of the fear, the guilt, and the hurt? You know, we all know some people who just seem to get angry so quickly. And maybe we ourselves get angry and we know it's a little too quickly. So even though we cannot control what makes us afraid or guilty or hurt, we need to maybe develop better ways of responding when those things come into our life. This is where we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We said last week that anger is one we need to be very careful about. It's a very tricky type of thing. Lastly, last week we talked about verse 28. And that's where we read that he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands so that he has something to share with those in need. We understood this verse as encouraging us to become productive members of our community. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for our relationship with the Lord, and we exist for our relationship one with the other. We all must work and contribute in our own way, using the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us for the good that God has set before us. All right, let's go on to our last piece of clothing. We see in this section the one that we're going to give our attention to today. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now again, the pattern is the old, the new, and the reason. Here the old is the unwholesome talk that we need to put off. The new is the wholesome talk, the helpful talk, the talk that heals. The reason, so that we can build others up and benefit those who listen to us. It is clear that the focus in this particular verse is the words that we utter. For those words can either establish and build up, or they can pollute and tear down. The book of James, especially chapter 3, offers the clearest statement of this particular principle. We read there in James chapter 3 that the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles, creatures of the sea, are being tamed and have been tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Now the implied answer to that last question is indeed no. You're going to have either a freshwater stream or a saltwater stream, but the two kinds of water will not come forth from the same spring. The letter of James encourages us to tame our tongues. It's utterly absurd that we would use our tongues to both praise and to curse, to both build up and to tear down, to establish and to pollute. Paul says here we need to put off the unwholesome talk and put on only words that are helpful, words that are wholesome. We must pray with David, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalms 141, verse 3. Guard your tongue. Watch your words. Now, this is one of those things that it's extremely hard to do ourselves. This is one that we need the Lord's help with. We definitely need the Lord's help with this one. Only the Lord has the power and the ability to help us to guard our tongues and to watch our words so that our tongues only usher forth good words, helpful words. When we fail in this area, we definitely need to call upon the Lord all the more for His help. And this is a case where people ought to be more like crocodiles, at least in one part. A crocodile. Crocodiles have teeth, lips, jaws, but no tongue. Paul says in verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Now the word unwholesome here is the same word that Jesus uses when he's referring to rotting trees and rotten fruit in the Gospels. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, "Likewise every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." And the word bad used here, very same word Paul's using in this passage for our unwholesome talk. And the principle is the same. Since we have been made new in Christ, we are now a good tree. And therefore, we are only to produce good fruit. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." I like this particular passage and I had fun with it with my high school students. High school students are notorious for loving passages about not judging other people. Not judging other people. And it's true, we ought not to judge other people. There's a lot of passages in the scriptures that encourage us not to be judges of others. And whenever I hear students talk about this, and we have at our school, an assignment I do is devotions, and a lot of students are able to pick their own passage. And I hear lots of devotions about not judging other people. And when I get a chance, I kind of interject this little thought, though. I say, you're right. I agree with you. But Jesus does tell us that we are to be fruit inspectors. That's what's going on here. We are to be fruit inspectors, and we can be fruit inspectors. A good tree will only produce good fruit, and you shall recognize a tree by its fruit. A bad tree will only produce bad fruit, and you will recognize that by its fruit. We do need to be careful about judging. Judging means bringing about condemnation, but we are called by Jesus to be fruit inspectors, for you shall know them by their fruit. When we are made new, we were transformed from a bad tree into a good tree. And now the fruit in our lives must also be transformed so that we can produce and will produce only that good fruit. We read in the book of James that the same spring will not produce both fresh water and salt water. And that's true for trees as well. A good tree will produce only good fruit. And a bad tree will produce simply bad fruit. That is why Paul says here in verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth." It's not a matter that most of our words need to be good, and occasionally a few bad ones may slip in there. No, every single one of our words needs to be positive and good. One of the things I hear often as a teacher is, you know, for every negative comment you make toward a student or toward a child, you have to have 7 positive comments just to balance off the one negative. Sad thing is, so often, what is the ratio of our words? Is it one bad for every good comment, or one good for every 7 bad comments? Now, here in verse 29, another thing that we want to keep in mind is word order. We've talked about this before. Word order is extremely important in the original language. And as we look at verse 29, we discover that the very first word there in the original language is this word pas. It's the Greek word for all or for every. And so, because that is very first in the sentence, we must understand that it's extremely important. So in the original, the verse 29, it reads, pos, everything or all, rotten word from your mouth, let not depart from. Now again, it's kind of a clumsy translation, but that is the literal translation showing that Paul is putting that up front. Here's his point. 100% of our words need to be good words. 0% are allowed to be rotten, bad, or unwholesome words. Now let's look now at the other side of this contrast. If it's not the bad, what is the good? Well, the good is, as we saw last week, this idea of the goal or the aim that God has put before us. Again, following with our very literal translation of verse 29, it says, but whatever is good. Whatever is good. This is the same word good we saw in verse 29. It's the aim, it's the goal of the whole community, the body of Christ. So let's again look at the whole verse, verse 29 in the NIV. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, in that particular passage, we see three very important characteristics of our words to make them for the good. Number one, it is edifying. It builds others up. It lifts them up. Proverbs 12:18 reads, the tongue of the wise brings healing. All of our speech should be of that positive variety. It has to have a positive effect on those who listen to it. We need to speak words that are good, words that are bring edification toward all, for both those who are present and those who are absent. St. Augustine, in recognition of this principle, hung this motto on his dining room wall. He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. I saw that quote. I thought, wow, at my table, I wonder how much of our conversation we would need to change. How many dinner conversations are about people that are not there? He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Eliphaz said to Job, your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltering knees. Speak only words that are edifying. Secondly, we need to speak only words that are appropriate. Verse 29 should read like this, according to the need. Now, we notice in the New International Version, it renders this their need. But truthfully, that's not the best translation of that particular passage. Because as we see here, the word in the original is singular, not plural. It is the need for the situation. What we should say should be fitting for that situation. It should be appropriate for that situation. Sometimes, some things should be said or should be left unsaid. Sometimes some things should be left unsaid. It may be true. You may be thinking I'm speaking the truth in love, but maybe love will cause you to hold your tongue a time or two. We always need to ask ourselves, in this situation, will my words be edifying? In this situation, will my words be appropriate? Reminds me of the little story of the frog who just simply could not hold his tongue. In this story, there's a certain little pond. On the farm, the farm in the east, and it was two ducks and a frog. They were the best of friends. All day long they would play together. But as the hot summer days came, the pond began to dry up, and soon there was such a little bit of water that they realized that they would have to move. Now the ducks, they could easily fly to another place, but what about their friend the frog? Well, finally it was decided that they would put a stick in the bill of each of the ducks, and then the frog would hang onto the stick with its mouth as they flew him to a new pond. And so this is what they did. And as they were flying along, a farmer out in the field looked up and saw them and said, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." Now this frog, who was simply unable to hold his tongue, said, "I did." Finally, our words must be gracious. Gracious. Again, using a very literal translation of verse 29, it says, "So that it may give grace to those who hear." I like that. Paul's telling us that our words give grace. Our words impart grace. R. Kent Hughes reminds us that we are to converse in such a way that our words become a vehicle, a demonstration of the grace of God. We read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Now remember, Colossians is our parallel book to Ephesians. Paul wrote both of these letters to different churches, dealing with reading the same themes. And so as we come to a passage in Ephesians, we can gain insight by looking at that same parallel passage in Colossians. This is what it says in Colossians 4, 6. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now, salt is a preservative. It helps to retard spoilage. We are to put off our unwholesome words. Remember, the word there for unwholesome was rotting, spoilage, bad. Salt would go a long way to helping us. Our words are to be gracious words, words that impart the very grace of God. They are to be seasoned with salt. They are to be those types of words that would benefit those who listen to them. So there you have it. Our four set of clothes that we've been looking at from these verses. We are to take off the old and put on the new. We are to let all of our clothes, all of our words actually, be words that are edifying and appropriate and gracious. We are to put off the falsehood and put on truth. We are to have only righteous anger. We are to give rather than take. Father, we thank you that you have given to us the Holy Spirit, which enables us to take off the old clothes and put on the new, so that we would indeed become beautiful in your eyes on the outside, as we know we are already beautiful in your eyes on the inside. Father, sometimes we struggle with anger. We struggle with words that are not always appropriate. We struggle with always telling the truth. But Father, we know that through your Holy Spirit and through the power and guidance you give to us, that we will be able, through this power of the Holy Spirit, to indeed watch our words, watch our anger, and be those who are speakers of truth and truth only. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we have been made new, and we enjoy the process of putting on a new set of clothes. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.